How's your week been? Titus chapter 1. So we're looking at God's word. We're looking at God in your heart. And we're trying to look at this from different angles because the seasons that we're in, beautiful, beautiful session of worship. Let's appreciate the worship team this morning. Beautiful. Always in the spirit. That's beautiful. And that was a reminder to us about the word of prophecy that came. How many of you remember that word of prophecy? That from now on till the end of the year, what should your song be? Okay, guard your heart. Guard your heart, brethren. Hallelujah. Now, you know, the Bible says that we ought to pay the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Lest what? At any time, we should let them sleep. So, you now understand why we have instructions and scriptures to pay attention to God's word. It doesn't come by itself. You have to do something to your heart with respect to God's word. That means there's certain truth that God will have communicated to you. How many of you, so to speak, have a sudden revelation and you were shocked to discover later that you had written it down somewhere years before? Okay, so it's sudden to you now, but because you let go, then it came back again. And then it looks like a fresh revelation, but it's not that it's fresh. You have written it down years before, and you were even shocked later when you were perusing. That's if you have the habit of perusing through your notes, that God has spoken that same word to you before, but it's now fresh to you because God's word is new every day. Say amen. Now that should tell you human nature and how easy it is to let go of things that we have been taught and prophecies we have received. It's so easy to let go. It's so easy to let go. In fact, first, before I go to Titus, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think I'll just start from there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself what? Holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So notice, neglect not the gift. Now, again, in Bible study, as we meditate, we begin to see the magnitude of the instructions that we see written here. Who is Timothy? He is a pastor of pastors, the bishop of the church at Ephesus. But maybe some of us don't realize that Timothy is a Bible-writing apostle. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in the address to the church at Thessalonica, Timothy was included in the list of those who is writing to them. 2 Thessalonians, the same thing also. Philippians, the same thing also. In other words, Timothy is a Bible-writing apostle. So a Bible-writing apostle is being instructed not to neglect. That means this is not a respect of persons. God's word is not a respect of persons. In other words, though you are a Bible-writing apostle, the revelation that you are communicating, you can lose sight of it if you don't deliberately call your heart to pay attention to it. So Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, neglect not the supernatural faculty, which is indeed, it was communicated by prophecy with the laying of hands of the presbytery. Now, more often than not, when we lay hands on people to impart spiritual abilities and endowments, you don't see what is imparted. But by faith, when you receive, you begin to see the functioning of that particular gift. Say amen. Sometimes favor is imparted upon you, and then in a week or two, you begin to see certain strange experiences unfold through the contact, law of contact and transmission. Now, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, the faculty is there. The gift is there. It doesn't go away. Once God communicates it through a minister, it is in you. It doesn't depart from you. He says, but you need to do something to that faculty. You know, because these truths were not properly taught. We used to think that when you have received an impartation, because you're no longer as excited as you once were when you first received impartation, whether an ordination of sorts or a laying of hands of sorts. So people used to think that we are leaking vessels. So the thing has leaked away. Where is it leaking to? It's a spiritual endowment. It doesn't go. You can't see your spirit. You can't see the grace of God. But you have tasted of the grace of God. Hallelujah. So also when it comes to spiritual endowment also, you can see it. So it's by faith and by meditation that you interact with supernatural endowments. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, how can you be instructing a Bible-writing apostle that should not neglect? That means he too was subject to that limitation. In fact, he told him to be bold and to be an example of the believer. Because Timothy was very young when he began to pastor. So there was a level of timidity he had. And he had elders, older people he was pastoring. And this is the man that Paul appointed. I said, I want you to ordain elders in every church. I want you to also consecrate bishops, that is overseers, who will help you in the work. So he's telling me, he said, neglect not the gift which is in thee. Say, God's gift is in me. There's nothing I've received by laying of hands that is not in me today. And that's important. Now, again, you don't use the lack of the experience of the reality to negate the reality. Let me say it again. You don't lose your lack of experience of the reality to negate the reality. No. The reality is the reality despite your experience. So it is one of the ways Satan steals is to make you think your lack of experience of the reality means the reality is not in you. He's telling you that neglect not the gift of God, which is in thee. It was given thee by prophet. So the word that was spoken is backed by the ability of God, inspired by the Spirit. And then it was further confirmed by the laying of hands. Two immutable things, so to speak. What a prophecy given. So the word was to reveal. So something's about to be communicated to you, was communicated to you. You didn't know what it was until you had the word of prophecy. So the word of prophecy carried enough power, number one, number two, to all carry enough power to impart that grace upon you. Number two, to give you details of the grace that was just communicated through laying of hands. In other words, I can lay hands on you and the grace is communicated. When it's followed by prophecy, the details of what's communicated is passed across to you. So he says, I don't want you to neglect the gift. Now, it is in you, it's a spiritual faculty. Spiritual things require intimate interaction of the heart. They do. Glory to God. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Put your hand in. 1 Timothy, will come back there shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at Paul's description. Verse 11. Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth about the fact that they did not partner with him in ministry. This particular church did not financially support Paul. So Paul was rebuking them for their lack of support. And he was saying, because I didn't make demands on you financially, does not mean you should not know the role you ought to play and the fact that it is commanded in scriptures that you should support ministers. So he was rebuking this particular church for being stingy, in quotes. Thank God that's not our church. Hallelujah. So he was rebuking them for not supporting. And he praised the church at Philippi for supporting. He prayed for them, saying, my God shall what? Supply all your needs. He said, I've received what you have sent. The time when you skipped and I didn't receive anything was because you didn't know where I was. But now, everything you gathered before I came back on the scene, I've received everything and I'm full. A sweet-smelling savour before God. So he was talking to the church. He says, there are certain instructions which are principles of God's word which must learn to adhere to. So he was rebuking them about how to give to ministers of the gospel. Particularly, he said that, now, it's my right. I'm going to minister. I'm been ministering to you spiritual things. I ought to reap of you what kind of things? Which is, a minister ministers to you spiritual things. You bless him back with what? Carnal things. Now, carnal doesn't mean bad. Say amen. It means material and financial things. Say amen. All right. So now look at what he's saying. But here's where we're going. Look at verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, what is the spiritual thing Paul sowed to them? The gospel he preached. He's calling God's word spiritual things. You can't see it, but the impact will be felt in your life. So what I'm saying to you cannot be seen with the physical eye, except with the high of your understanding, what? Enlightened. He says, but you can feel the impact in your life if you pay attention to it. We've sown unto you spiritual things. So a minister of the gospel communicates spiritual things and he's sowing. He's sowing. Remember, the sower soweth what? The word. So the sowing is the hearing. That is sown doesn't mean it's planted fully. That's part of the process. So when the minister is preaching, he is sowing, then depending on the nature of the heart of the man, he can choose to take hold of what is sown or reject what is sown. Glory to God. So Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, what we ought to reap is not spiritual things. We ought to reap what? Carnal things or material things or financial things. But here's what he wants to say. The word of God taught and preached is a man sowing unto you what? Spiritual things. So when Paul is writing Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift which is in thee. The gift is in you. The faculty is there. The blessing is there. It was given thee by spiritual utterance. That's by prophecy. It was confirmed by the laying of hands of the eldership. That's what presbytery. It now says, how do you work on not neglecting? Because that it was spoken. that it was declared, that it was imparted, doesn't mean it will function all the time. When it comes to spiritual faculties, there are more times when you feel you don't have it than when you sense you have it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So there has to be a constant acknowledging on your part to bring that faculty, that endowment, that blessing into operation. It has to be. In other words, if your heart shifts to another direction, the reality is there, but you will not have the experience of that reality. And if you don't understand how those spiritual things work, you will say, God has not been faithful. But the Bible says, by three multiple things, in which it is what? Impossible. Say it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't. Not that he doesn't want to lie. There are two different things. He simply can't. God walks in a straight line. He can't deviate. It's like this. God is good because he can't help but be good. God is not trying to be good to impress you. God is good because that's all he knows how to be. Say amen. God is good because that's all. So it's impossible for God to lie. It simply means that it's not within his capacity to tell a lie. Any single trace of a lie completely unravels the whole counsel of God entirely from beginning to the end. Just one. So it's impossible for God to lie. So when he tells you, when spiritual faculties are received, you need to be sensitive spiritually to understand that I have received it. It's inside me. There's an interaction in my heart with that reality for me to have experiences that are consistent with the reality. He now says, meditate upon these things. Look at the next verse. He says, meditate upon these things. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 now. Meditate upon these things. He said, what does it mean, meditate? Give yourself wholly to. Now, you and I know, when you want to learn a new song, how often do you listen? The ones you know now, without necessarily learning directly, it was a repeat. Yes or no? Until the wordings of the song stuck, isn't it? So that means you know the process by which understanding is battered in the heart. You know the process. It's just a function of what are you giving yourself to understand. Everybody knows the process. If I repeat this consistently long enough, I will understand. If you're a lady, I'm not interested in a guy, don't constantly listen to I love you. One day you'll believe it. The men are taking notes. If you constantly listen to I love you. One day. Was every time you hear the utterance, a knock on the door of your heart, a knock. The door is still closed. One day, there'll be a crack in the door. And then what happens? And then the man is falling up with acts of kindness. And there's nobody as good as a man who is kind. Who gives you a listening ear. But not just listening, he has been spraying words. And one day, the door just opens a little, the thing enters. What has happened? The knock, persistent knock, has opened the door. And then what has happened? You now believe, you're now a believer. In the guy's love. It's a funnel principle that's how the heart of men what operates. So, a man you don't want, you don't give that kind of attention to the man. It's a fundamental principle. You don't give him that kind of attention. You don't. So, notice, it says, meditate upon these things. It says, give yourself. Yourself means the totality of your being. It says, then there's profiting inside that endowment. It will now begin to what? Appear. So, it's there. Don't let the fact that it's not manifest make you think it's not there. It's there. It will now begin to show what? The same principle now that I've just showed you now applies to the teaching of God's word and the sowing of God's word in the heart of a man. It's so important. So let's go back to Mark now. Mark and chapter 4, which has been our text. We go to the other gospels because we just want to establish the principle that is there, verse 12, in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then we know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So Jesus is teaching a parable. A parable is a natural illustration that is given to convey spiritual truth. I'm saying that in light of the Bible now. Okay? A parable is a natural illustration that is given to explain what? A spiritual truth. So Jesus is about to explain a spiritual truth. The sower soweth the word. But how did he begin? In a parable. What was the parable? He says by saying in verse 3, Hearken, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came to pass as a soul, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. It is a parable. Don't see fowl. Fowl of the air is natural. What Jesus is teaching is spiritual. He's going to explain to you what fowl of the air will mean. So you don't take fowl of the air too far. So you don't take the details of a parable too far until you have the explanation of the parable. Say amen. All right, so see what it says. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of heart. But when the sun was up, you will soon see what Jesus is calling sun. He's using agricultural terms to explain spiritual realities. Why is he using parable? That is the level at which people can receive the truth. But the same person who taught the parable is going to explain what? The parable. So if you stay in the parable, without having the understanding, you'll be hopelessly confused. Because it's not talking about fowl. It's not talking about corn. It's not talking about sun. See what it says again. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield food that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, some 100-fold. Jesus said that he that has an ear to hear, let him what? Hear. Now, everybody in the audience has ears to hear. So that in itself is a parable. So have an ear to hear means those who are listening, who will give attention to what they've heard, let them give the attention. Say amen. Are you following now? So he that has an ear, everybody here has an ear. Do you have ears? Tell your neighbor, do you have ears? Thank God for your ears. And as he that has an ear, let him hear. He's going to use that phrase again shortly in a different way. So you understand that he's not talking about your natural ears. Since you are hearing with your natural ears, there is another hearing on the inside that will take place when you give attention to what your natural ears picked up. That's what Jesus is teaching. So he that has an ear, let him hear. Let me go down a little bit so I don't lose that thought. And see what it says now. It says in verse... Let me read from verse 22. It says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. And if any man have ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Now notice, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, or the measure with which you hear, it shall be what? Measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Now notice what it says in verse 23 again. If any man have ears to hear, in simple English, if any man will pay attention to what they are hearing, something will happen to the person. What will happen? Look at verse 24. Take heed to what you hear. What I've just explained to you right now, with the measure with which you pay attention, that's what meet, to what you are hearing, the same measure will measure back to what? To you. What will measure to a man who pays attention to what he's hearing? Understanding. Understanding, understanding. Understanding is a reward for paying attention to what I've heard. Say amen. Let me say it again. The reason why, for instance, superstitious beliefs stay long and meet in our consciousness because of the measure of attention we give to it over time. Now, the only thing that can uproot superstitious belief in a man's mind is the measure of attention you're now giving to God's word. That means a deliberate giving attention to God's word is what will rescue your heart from superstitious beliefs. But they are there. The beliefs are there. In fact, that's what the Bible says, that it says some were sown among thorns. Superstitious beliefs among the thorns. They were there already before the word came. And because they are there, they can make the word unfruitful, or the word will not produce the kind of harvest meant to produce. God's word should grant you supernatural boldness. You should be fearless. Nobody goes to a village in December. Everybody that goes, you heard it from somewhere. Somebody sowed that into you. There's a particular feast when they are making it. Once you are in that place, don't eat out of it. The Bible says nothing should be refused. If it's so, it's the either submission to the word of God or fear of the meat that will govern you. Now, what changes your heart from meat and being fearful of those stories is how much attention you do what? You pay to God's word. And it's a choice. With the measure with which you give attention, that is what will determine what we measure back to you in what? Understanding. So, boldness is something I can process over time if I choose to consistently give attention to God's word. You can't be quoting Psalm 91 on a daily basis every morning and not become supernaturally bold without planning to be. You cannot. He has given his angels charge over me. They bear me up in their arms. I will not dash my foot against a stone. With long life, it satisfies me. I have seen his salvation. Hallelujah. There's some things that once they register upon your consciousness, your heart is God's soil. So God's word was designed to prosper in the soil of the human heart. See, God's word prospers in my heart. Now, let me say it again. When you hear phrase like, there's no money anywhere, somebody said it. Let me ask you the question. Is that statement true? Is that statement true? Do people say it? Do people believe it? But is it true? So it becomes the expense of those who constantly say it and what? Believe it. Now, it sounds harmless. You say there's no money everywhere, anywhere, and people are buying cars every day. And the cars are not cheap. And the exchange rate is telling you the car prices are going up. And people are not buying, they are buying new cars. And then in your area where there's no money, they're building houses. You think it's seeking change to build a house? What kind of house are you going to buy on land? The land is 30 million. And you're going to build a house also. And you are still joining them to say, there's no money anywhere in this country. It's a lie. That's how a lie is sold to you. That's how people accept lies. How can I say there's no money anywhere? It's such a general statement. And yet, on the surface, it's obvious it's a lie. There's money. Say there's money. Say there's money. I have all I need per time. I have abundance. I don't walk in lack. You have to learn the law of exemption, though. And exempt yourself from this utterances that people speak. It's so common. What is uncommon is somebody speaking. I usually use this illustration. Try it one day in a bus. Everybody there will keep quiet. When evil or bad news is being paraded and they're talking about it, we don't worry about this country. This country, this government, just say, praise God, things are working for my good. Everybody there keeps quiet. And then the next thing, they look at you as though, something is wrong with this fellow. It's not okay. This person cannot be okay. Now, you just say something right, and they think you are not normal. They are saying something evil, and they think it's as normal. Can you see? God's word is contrary to the flow of this world. Can you see that? So, they make you who is normal because you believe God's word to think like you are not normal. So, you will unconsciously shut up for them, and what they are spewing is evil, unbelief all over the place. So, the Bible says, guard your heart. Tell your neighbor, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You won't know when you start saying what they are saying. And if you start saying what they are saying, you will fall where they fall. You will miss it where they miss it. What does the Bible say? Let your conversation be free of covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amplified said, I will never, I will never, I will never. Triple emphasis. I will never, I will never, I will never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say. Now, I will never leave you nor forsake you is the work of God. But you still have to what? Boldly say. Can you see the equation? So he has taken a position. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to what? Boldly say. Now, you either say what you see or you say what he has said. Choose one. You either say what you see in your environment or you say what he has said. But he has taken a stand. That stand is independent of whatever choices you make. But your choice will either agree to what he has said or disagree. So he says, guard your heart. My son, attend to my words. Well, there's a medical complication. Actually, when things are like this, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Keep them, don't let them depart from your eyes. Do what? Keep them in the midst of your heart. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So the same ministration of spiritual reality, which is God's word, can begin to affect your physical constitution by constantly meditating and declaring it. It can, and it will. I will never leave nor forsake. That is, I'm not an absentee father. Hallelujah. I'm not an absentee father. I'm always present. Even natural fathers can be absent due to no natural fault of theirs. Natural fathers can be absent because they can't be there all the time. I can't follow my children to school and try to lose. You know, when children are very protective of their parents are very protective of their children, you really want to, you can't stay with the child in school. You sit in the class. I've been watching, he's going to play for me. You know, every single parent, particularly new ones, they have that fear. Your child just started walking. They follow child everywhere. Hey, the glass cup. You were also born, and you are grown, and you are here. Your child will be fine. It's time for you to understand. Let the child be. You are not the protector. You can pray for insurance, but safety is of the Lord. I pray you understand that. Because every time you say, where you are going? Where you are going? Can you take me? If like, were you able to cross the road? Were you able to cross the road before too? Didn't you learn how to cross the road? You learned how to. Your child too will learn. Nothing will happen to your child. Your child will be safe. Every parent has that small fear. But you have to learn to deliver yourself with the word of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaac told his son. Jacob told his sons. The angel of God that preserved me, he will preserve you. He will keep you in all your ways. He will go with you. That's what Jacob told Joseph. The angel of God that preserved me all through my journey, he will keep you. He will go. Learn to hand over your children to God in protection. Because you can't be there all the time. You can't be there all the time. You can be there when they are one or two or three or four. You can be around them when possible. But they will go to school. And you cannot go out. Why do you say you have to go and sit down in class? From beginning to end. Because you want to watch what's happening. Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm saying a long guy like this one, but you need to understand. He will never leave them nor forsake them. What you do be doing, you should be boldly saying, the Lord is a helper. I will not be afraid. There is nothing that men can do. Even when you hear that children are being kidnapped, there's nothing that men can do. Your children are protected. They are shielded from harm and from every evil. So Mark chapter 14 now, quickly. You notice, with the measure with which you meet, it should measure what? Back to. So the measure of attention you give to God's word over time, the time is the kind of results that are going to start coming back to you. Now see what it says again. And I'm going to jump all the way to verse 12 now. Or let me read from verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was what? Sown in their hearts. Jesus is teaching. When you hear Satan comment immediately, don't imagine a being with wings and a long tail. No. The explanation is still within the context. Go to Matthew and chapter 13. Let's look at Matthew's rendition. Let's look at the Satan that comes. If Satan is actually a being, or is simply talking about opposition. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and does what? He catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is they which receive the seed by where? The wayside. So, not understanding is what enables the enemy to take what is sown. So, you heard something, you didn't give attention to what you heard, and because you give attention, the word did not take root in the heart. And the word not taking root is the enemy coming to take away what was sown. Let me say it again. You heard the word. That is the sowing. The taking root in the heart is you giving attention to the word which produces what? Understanding. Now, when I don't give attention, understanding will come. When understanding is absent, the enemy comes to take away. Or that lack of understanding is the enemy what? Taking away what is sown. Do you understand now? So, who empowers the enemy? Who empowers the enemy? Nobody wants to answer that one. Who empowers the enemy? You are the one that empowers the enemy. It is understand if you give attention. God's word is incorruptible seed. It doesn't fail. It doesn't have capacity to fail. It cannot fail. If it enters the heart and is rooted, it will produce exactly what is spoken. So Satan is not that powerful. What he says is similar. Once you give attention and understanding comes, understanding automatically deprives the enemy of the right to steal. Because understanding simply means the word is well on its way to producing supernatural results. That's what understanding is. So, I'm doing myself a word of favor. Listen carefully. If the kind of job you do does not give you time to spend hours on end, put messages on auto-repeat and listen. And then look for a time during the day. Meditate some minutes every day. If you can make it 3 times a day, it will do you good. Why? You are going to need it one day. You are going to need it one day. You are going to need it one day. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Jesus teaching another parable. See what Jesus said? Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, who is one speaking? Jesus is speaking. What does he call what he says? He calls these sayings or my words. These sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him. Figure of speech, simile. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house where? On a rock. So notice, he hears the sayings of mine and doeth them. The word do there actually means that he practices what he heard. He gives attention to it. He says, I will liken him to a wise man whose foundation is immovable. That's the word rock there. Let's see what he says again. He says, verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it felt not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus is talking about the rain and the wind and the storm, he's using that as a figure of speech to explain challenges of life, isn't it? Now he says that the same way you look at a natural house, the foundation of the house is built with all the natural elements in mind. It must be able to withstand the rain and the storm and the wind. It must be able to. That's how they build houses now. It says, the same way when a man is building a house, he can build in a hurry without taking the elements into consideration. Or he can build painstakingly, having a good foundation, so that when the same elements, which are definitely going to come when they come, he has a strong what? Foundation. Now, let me say it this way. Some years ago, 13 years ago, it was all over the body of Christ. And a very mischievous group of people who floated a magazine that they were planning to sell. They wanted to do anything. And in the city today, they sell a lot of lies. I hope you know. Lies sell a lot in magazines. And so they tried to discredit the ministry of a particular woman of God who had passed on to glory. So they came with stories about an older minister who had a revelation. This particular man also had a major standing in the body. So they used his name to support their claims. That magazine folded up shortly after. Such people can't thrive. And so they came up with this lie. That, okay, a reputed man of God saw this particular woman in hell. Oh my God. This was a major minister in the country, this woman. Well known. She goes about holding conferences, being a tremendous blessing. And many believers were shaking. It's because she wears trousers. Who is that lipstick? It's makeup that caused her to. People were deliberating, believing. Meanwhile, eventually it was clear that the minister never said so. It was just a lie. Now, the body of Christ was almost split in half. People were wondering, some people just go and drop their weave on. They stop using music. That's what will not make me go to heaven. It is the reason why people have visions. Or somebody at the gate of heaven. And I know why it's always supposed to Peter that they see. I don't know where. Or Peter. They have never seen James. I don't know why they've never seen Paul. It's always Peter. I don't know what Peter did for them. At the gate, they will see Peter. And then there's a queue. You know, when you don't have God's word, there's really a problem. Number one, what are you doing at the gate of your father's house? Can you see there's a problem? Your father's house, you're at the gate. So the gay man is investigating you in your father's house. The gay man does not know you. He says you have to bring an identity card or something. I don't understand. And the Bible says as he is. What are you doing at the gate? I don't understand. The gate. Father's house. That's already a problem. And then they're interviewing one by one. And they say everybody who is using weave on. Everybody just lost their senses. Common sense just became very uncommon. Nobody's thinking that how is the spirit wearing weave on? Only Nollywood spirits wear weave on. Only Nollywood spirits wear weave on. They're the only spirits that watch the river they cross the road. You have not seen it before. Nollywood spirits always watch the river they cross because the car can eat the spirits. So, and then you saw weave on a spirit. Spirit is wearing makeup. And then Peter now said, no, you cannot come in. And then some, they didn't go down. Some went to, you're wearing earrings, all those things like, how can you bring all these things to this place? God is angry at earring. Some things are just ridiculous. Yeah, he has a place where the ground is paved with gold, but he's angry at earring. He's not happy. If he's not happy at all, the only thing is maybe what you are wearing is fake. Maybe that's the only thing that. Why do you bring fake here when there's original here? Just remove it. Come and call it. Come and take the original. That's the only thing God can be angry about. And people were moved. They were questioning their salvation. Then you're not here. If so and so cannot make it, what if? What does the Bible say? You believe in your heart. You confess your mouth. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto what? Righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, not in hearing, not in dressing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in my appearance. I don't understand. See, this is what the Bible says. But you see, other thoughts came. So the enemy came to steal. How did they steal? Because you didn't understand what was taught. And because you believed the propaganda of the enemy over and above God's word, he stole what was sown in your heart. So you think when God comes to your assembly, he's looking at Esther. I don't understand. You think God is fickle. He's just looking at Esther. He's blessing you according to Esther. God is a spirit. Hallelujah. And they that worship him, worship him how? In spirit. That doesn't mean worship God in spookiness. In spirit means in the reality of what he has done. I'm accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. I'm holy and without blame before him in his love. That's what it means to worship him. It's not how much you are crying. You're crying. I'm in spirit. This is the truth. No. If you know the truth, you won't cry like that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you understand that they were sweet because the word was not planted in their heart. And so many people were derailed. James chapter 1. The sower soweth the word. What's the content of the word? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God himself. So the ideology, the message is God himself. Who is his character, his person, his nature? That is what is sown. So in God saving man, he expresses his nature to save, which is to continually rescue you from all evil. So in saving you from the eternal, he rescues you from the temporal. Say amen. That's what God is. He's able to save to the uttermost. So the sower soweth the word. The word means despite your condition and your situation, he will rescue you from anything and everything that's contrary to his will. That is his nature. So James now says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? God. Who gives to how many? All. That is God's nature, God's character. He gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't want find fault. Now, James is a foundational apostle. By the way, this is James, the brother of Lord Jesus. Foundational means that whatever James is writing, you can see the root of that message in Genesis. Whatever James is writing, you can find the root in Genesis. That's what it means. So, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, he brings forth sin. And sin when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err. So he's describing something. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Who is the man who said so? Adam. He's trying to Adam. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The word is don't be derailed. Don't move out of the right path, the way. Let me say it this way. Before Satan came in the garden, God had already come. Yes or no? Yes or no? So Genesis chapter 2, God came to Adam and told him, of every tree you shall eat, but the tree of knowledge. So God had already told him, this is the way to walk. Before the enemy came in the garden. Now, it says in verse 13 again, let no man say, this is a summary of what Adam did. It says, don't be deceived or misled, or don't go off the path. Adam left the path. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. What did Adam receive? Something that was from below. Where does good gift come from? From above. So the good gift was offered to Adam, but somebody else gave another information to him. So the word of God came first. The sower soweth the word. How did the word come? Of the tree of life, you may freely eat. That's the gospel being preached. Okay, let me take a step back because we are looking at me. Hallelujah. That's why you should go to believers class. Say amen. Tell your neighbor, go to believers class again. Learn the fundamentals again, 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 again. Learn the fundamentals. Because the first three books of the Bible, Genesis, first three chapters, if you don't understand it, you don't understand the Bible at all. You just think you do, you don't understand the Bible at all. In the first three chapters, explains a lot about the old Bible and the concept of man. So the sower soweth the word is a fundamental parable because it explains to you God's nature and man's disposition. This is who God is, will always be. This is man's disposition. So when you see man having experiences, before you blame God, look at man's disposition. There's a sower, then he sows the word. The sower and the word, they are perfect, but the heart it is sown in is not perfect. So it tells you, God offers salvation, but men rejected what? Salvation, because of the state of the heart. How many of you agree with that so far? So notice the sower soweth the word. So it tells you, if there's any variation in harvest, it is not in the sower or the seed, it is in the heart where it is sown. Don't forget that. Let no man say. Internal conversation, that's how words are fully planted. Let no man say. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So don't go away from the path of truth like Adam did. Why? Every good gift and every word, perfect gift, is from where? Above. So the offer of God, it came from above. The offer of the enemy came from beneath. Understand that? Glory to God. That's important. Because again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of what God gives to all men. So what changed in Adam's perception? It was how he saw God. What Satan succeeded in doing in the garden is, how did Adam see God? Adam was a priest, attending to God's business in the garden. That's his assignment. And then Adam's perception of God was changed by what he heard the enemy say. Genesis chapter 3. Should we take like 3 months to study the book of Genesis? Because the way you are looking, as well as I've never taught it before. Go to Kingdom Realities. Maybe you need to go through it again and see some of the things we taught during our prayer and fasting season again. Because if you've not heard it, then some of the things I'm saying to you sound mysterious. Genesis chapter 3. Are you there? Let me read from verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed what? Fig leaves together, and made themselves what? Aprons. So they knew they were naked. So let me ask a question. Were they naked before? Were they naked before? Did they know? Thank you. So they knew they were naked is a spiritual term, referring to a spiritual condition. They knew they were naked, or they began to acknowledge their faults and shortcomings. But it was there before, and God kept relating with them. So God offered them the tree of life, which is God's saving grace was offered to them while they were naked. But the difference was that until Satan came on the scene, when they were naked, they were not ashamed. Now they are naked and suddenly they are what? Ashamed. So what changed? The information they received. Look at what happens next. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Let me stop again. Figure of speech. The voice of God walking. Where is the garden? Where is the garden? Where is the soil? The heart. Where is the garden therefore? So they heard God's voice. Where? In their hearts. Now notice the next phrase. It says in the cool of the day. That phrase means in the spirit. They heard it in the spirit. They could hear in the spirit. They could hear in the spirit. So look at what happened next now. Were they already in sin at this time? Were they in sin at this time? They were in sin, brothers and sisters. Well, are they sin at this time? Yes. Could they still hear God? Okay, so people gradually lose their sense of not hearing. It takes time. But look at, they still heard God. See what happened next. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The presence. What did we just hear? The voice of God walking where? In the cool of day. So they hid themselves from the presence. So the presence of God and the word of God, they are one and the same. Yes or no? So that means from whatever God was saying, God was manifest unto them. They hid themselves because of the way they saw themselves. None of these things have to do with God. Everything has to do with their perception of who? Of God. Are you paying attention? See what happened next time. It says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And Lord God called unto them and said, where art thou? Or where are you? Or where have you taken a stand? You've taken a different stand. So where exactly are you standing now? See what it says again. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, which is in my heart, and I was afraid. The same Adam that was in chapter 2, there was no fear. So fear was introduced somewhere along the line. It wasn't introduced by God. It was introduced by the enemy when the lie was sold to Adam. If you understand, so far, let me see your hand. So there was no fear at the beginning. Nope, there was no such thing. So you hear, John will now tell you, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in the light of what God has done in Christ. For perfect love, that love that is perfected, it casts out what? Fear. Because fear has torment. So Adam was experiencing torment with Eve. In fact, they sowed fig leaves to cover themselves, which is man's work and man's righteousness. God still came. Did man mess up? Yes. Did God still come? Yes. Now, again, the first three chapters of Genesis, if you don't understand, you don't understand anything. If they messed up, did their messing up keep God away? Did they hide from God? Did God look for them? Did they look for God? Thank you. Those questions and answers we just went through now is very important to your theology and your foundation. They messed up. God offered them before they messed up. They messed up in the light of. So God's grace appeared. They messed up in the light of God's grace. The grace of God did not back off. The grace of God came looking for them. They tried to cover their faults and shortcomings with fig leaves, which is man's righteousness. And God still came looking and kept speaking to them. He kept speaking to them. And that is God's character and God's word, nature. It doesn't change because you changed. He's not faithful because you are faithful. He's faithful so that you can eventually become faithful. Praise God forevermore. That's who God is. That's why this fundamental understanding is important to the gospel. The sower soweth the word. Did the sower know that the wayside may not produce fully? Yes. Did he still sow? Yes. To show you he does not discriminate. So one who says is that God did not give him that contract because he knows that if I have that contract, I will not serve him again. God is not into emotional blackmail. And I say, so that he can serve me. How do I? So he doesn't want you to serve him unwillingly. He wants you to eat of the good of the land and remember where it came from. So you can serve faithfully. And there's nobody who eventually falls in love. Notice my phrase. Falls in love with God. Whoever estimates natural things and material things above God's affection for them. If you do, you still haven't tasted God fully. No, ask those who are tremendously wealthy the way they view material things. Because the most important things in life, finances can't buy them. Funds can't buy them. Like I said, you can pay for insurance, but there's no safety. You can have the best doctor, but there's no health. You can have a good house built, but you don't have a home. So the best things in life, you don't need cash to get them. You need God to have them. Did you hear what I said? That's important. All man can do is to offer you a caricature of what God really offers freely and fully. So Adam hid. What was he hiding from God's presence? What does God's presence mean? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Are you following this morning? Tell your neighbor, don't sleep, don't sleep. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm seeing everything from here. How many people are sleeping and they're losing track of what has been said? Anywhere they wake up, they don't want you to think, amen, amen, amen. Yeah. That's when you realize that nobody is saying amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 5. And you know, glory to God, that it was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So when God came on the scene, why did he appear to them? Why did he appear to them? Oh, he didn't follow. Read again. And you know it was what? Manifested. To do what? To take away his sin. And in him is no sin. So when he showed up, was he there to condemn? Was he there to judge? No, he was there to take away their sins. And to show he would do it, he sold a covering for them, which is to prefigure salvation in Christ Jesus. He was manifested to do one thing. So when he shows on the scene, don't run. If you're going to run, run towards him. He is there to take away whatever went wrong. Because he won't change his mind about you. He won't change his mind about you. He won't change his mind about you. Now, that is the nature of the word. It doesn't matter how much you have messed up. The day you pick up the word and you sow, the harvest will be profiting and blessing and increase. Any day you start. Any day you want to start. But the process is in your hands because you now become the sower who is sowing God's word. He is giving you the raw material, his word. So if for the next 10 years you want to have increase, you want to have health and soundness, you want to become more spiritually fervent, you take God's word and begin to sow it. The beautiful part is that you are walking from the other end. God has given you a heart that obeys. He's giving you a heart that's gentle, that's peaceful, that's kind, that's meek, that's temperate. You are now walking from what he has done to have the experiences that line up with his word. That's what you are doing. So you are not trying to make your heart gentle. You have a gentle heart. You have a gentle heart. I'm temperate. I'm kind. I'm generous. All these attributes are yours in Christ. You see, in my family, we're very talkative. I was talking to a woman one day, said, sir, I'm very difficult. I'm a very difficult person. Now, they've been telling you you are difficult. You now agreed with them that you are difficult. And it's showing you experience that you are very difficult. Because actually, even shouting at me now. So, it's obvious that. Because as she was just talking, I was thinking that, this woman's husband is trying. The fruit of the spirit in excess. I was already thinking, how do I pray for this woman's husband? Because she's difficult. In capital letters, this is difficulty. You don't need any yoke again when you have that kind of person. And she was a Christian. All she needed to do was take God's word. I'm meek. I'm kind. I'm gentle. I love peace. And to say it repeatedly until the image inside changes. That's all that you need to do. So in any area where you are defaulting that doesn't line up with the fruit of the spirit, what do? You take the word of God and you begin to sow. And as you are sowing, it takes root. As it takes root, it changes your emotional configuration. All those things that you receive from your father's side. That's making you say in our family, which family? Which family are you conversing to? People that come from Igesha land, which land? You are the city that Abraham looked forward to. You are the city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. You are a garrulous person. You are a contentious. You argue a lot. That's your identity in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not contentious or garrulous. No, he's peaceful. Hallelujah. You can't wonder if your husband says A, you say Z. Z, state Z. Everything is Z. You cannot feel anything like what you do. You start walking yourself. You're a man. You are singing to your house. Share yourself. He does not take care of his own household. He's worse than infidel. I'm not worse than infidel. I'm a good man. I'm a kind man. I take care of my own. I put my family's need first. You keep saying it until the fruit begins to show off what your experiences. Hallelujah. That's what you do. Your wife is always complaining. You are not expressive. See, that's how we are in our family. When last did you say I love you? That's what they asked one man. The wife of man said, when last did you tell you I love you? I said it on our wedding day. I've not changed my mind. You will be like, how do you help this fellow? Since I said that day, I've not changed my mind. I'm a faithful man that swears to his own heart. I've said it. I mean it. What do? You keep saying it. You don't just say it. And some of you say it's only on anniversary. I just want to remind you that I love you. Then the next 365 days, another year has come. I love you again. And unfortunately for most men, we don't understand that even when you do acts of kindness, the woman still wants to hear. Kindness, acts of kindness are ways of expressing love, which appeals to women, but they still want to hear you say what? I love you. Men like you to show it in acts. Submission, like, depending on the kind of man. If he's not a food person, making good food may not matter to him. Other things may matter. You just have to find out what works for the person. So the issue is this. It is what you want to see manifest in your life. That you start putting God's word in that area in your heart. It's up to you. Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1 as we round up. Psalm 1 as we round up. We looked at Psalm 1 last week. Blessed is the man, by now you should be able to say it by heart, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord. In his law does he what? Meditate, so the blessed man meditates day and night. In other words, the man who is having fruitful experiences is not a coincidence. God did not single him out. He is doing something. How does he guard his heart? He is doing something day and night. He purges out in the morning. He purges it the last thing he does at night. He is watching what enters. Because out of your heart will come what? Issues of life. That's why I don't understand couples who keep malice. You are gifted. You've not spoken to your partner for the last 1 week. You are especially gifted. Since you are even living inside the same house. The gifting part of it is that you are able to worship God. You say you are praying. You say you fellowship with God every day. You even say prayer. Maybe you are just saying your prayers. You are not really praying. Because how your heart can contain strife and malice for that long, you are a wonder. I don't understand. So when I hear couples say that, you know, he has not spoken for the past 2 weeks, I'm thinking, how is the man surviving? If you are not staying in the same place, but you're in the same house, under the same roof. You know, in counseling, we hear all kinds of things. When you have a man that They begged him for money tonight when you are not the devil. I don't understand. He's like, the money begging is stronger. Yeah, beg me more. I feel like, who took away your toy when you were young or something? Who collected your biscuit? I don't understand. They were begging. You want to beg him? They tell them, go on. You call your mommy. Please let me beg him. He's angry again. And mommy, like, mother, your mother is even saying, like, that's how he is. I'll talk to him. Ah. But you know, my such a man. They are begging you for money. They're begging. So I've been talking to you since morning. The food that I gave me didn't eat. Don't marry some women. You will not eat again. Yourself, in this economy, you're not eating. What are you not eating? You're not eating. That means your heart is hardened and is not yielded to God's word. A simple apology should change your heart. So that means the first thing apologizes, we should not even discuss that scenario. No. Why would you have a spouse you're not talking to for 3, 4, 5 days, 6 days, and you are happy? Something is wrong, fundamentally wrong. No. You shouldn't have a heart that can't keep up with strife. You shouldn't. Don't even toy with it a little bit. I mean, let me just hold on for just 3 days. No, don't do 1 day. You meditate day and night. It's going to hinder spiritual processes. Your heart will become hardened, can't process God's word again. No, always let go with ease. Learn to train your heart to let go with ease of hurts. And if you're among those people who don't usually speak out when you're hurt, please learn to speak out. Tell your neighbor, learn to speak out. Don't encourage your partner to do mind reading. You know those who I'm talking about. If you are one of those, just look straight. Don't look sideways, just look straight. You know mind reading? By the time I'm like this for 3 days now, you will know something is wrong. Ah, no, don't let him know that way. Say it. Say something is wrong. Just say something is wrong. That's better than 3 days. Because a lot of times, in many things, we offend all. So there are things that you'll be offended. The person may not even know you're offended. And that's the most terrible thing, that the person doesn't even know. So that you're not even eating, they didn't notice you didn't eat. You know it's more terrible. When they're not even aware that you have not. So you didn't eat yesterday. Huh? Wow. I didn't know. I had a very good next day. You'll be angry at that. That's, you slept well. You are filming in your corner. And the person is sleeping very well. They even have a visitation of the Lord Jesus as they are sleeping. Instead of you just open up, like, you know what? I wasn't happy about what happened, so and so. Just open up and talk about it. I've seen men who behave that way. That we've been, we'll be sulking. A man that is sulking, a man sulking for 2, 3 days. Some things are just ridiculous. Why did you marry in the first place? You shouldn't marry. A man that sulks like that should not marry. Because you're not ready for the institution of marriage. No, open up and say what's wrong. Your partner's in progress. Glory to God. So that your prayers be not what? In that. And some people thought that the Bible is saying that if I don't talk to my wife, I shouldn't be with her, God will not answer my prayers. No, that's not what it's teaching about. It says deal with them according to knowledge so that your prayers be not in that. No. It doesn't say that when you're not talking to your wife, God will not answer your prayer. That's not what it's teaching. Both of you are heirs of the grace of God. What it's teaching is that the two of you, because of strife, you are not able to spend time to pray. So your prayer life is being what? In that. Because the person you are not talking to, will you pray with the person? So some people have mastered that also. I heard a minister say years ago, say whenever they have issues, the first place where you get to know it is their morning fellowship with their children. The wife will raise a song. The husband will respond, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh Lord, come down and manifest your... Both of them are singing song against themselves in prayer. And the children are wondering what's going on. It is say, deal with them according to knowledge so that your prayers be not what? So that the two of you can have an uninterrupted session and season of prayer. You can pray together. And it's difficult to pray together when the two of you don't see eye to eye. So Satan knows what he's doing. He will plant seeds of strife. Don't allow them to germinate. Uproot them immediately. Walk in love. Hallelujah. And let God return. Well, lift up your hands this morning. And let's give him thanks. Bless his name. Thank you.